Salt Company, what's going on? How you doing tonight? Good. You should be doing good. We're talking about marriage tonight. Are you guys excited to talk about marriage? Yeah, it's awesome. Can't wait. So we were in this series called The Sex Talk, and I guess Drew thought I was qualified because I've been married a long time, and so I probably had more sex than anyone in this room. But that's next week. That is next week, and Jake, I'm already off to a bad start, Drew. This is going downhill. All right, so you guys, Jake, Pastor Jake from Cedar Rapids is coming in to talk about sex, and like I want to be here for that. It's going to be awesome. So bring all your friends, fill up this place, and hear what the Bible has to say about sex. Well, tonight is marriage, and so I want to just tell a little bit about my story. Drew tweeted today that, you know, I was getting married when I was getting married back in 99. A lot of you were in diapers. And so that's when I got married. But my story started, as every good love story does, Salt Company, right? Only it was back in Ames. And fellas, Valentine's Day is coming up, all right? And so this is a good time to be thinking about this and thinking about who you want to ask out. Because you all know that if you want to get to this point, I'll show you a picture. Can you throw that up, Connor? This is my fiance and I at the time. This is back in 99. We dated for a few months. It was a really long time. Then we got engaged, and we were engaged for 4 months and then got married. And I totally recommend, like, and the time between this picture and the next one you're going to see is like, you can go to the next picture. This is us 15 years later. Okay, so it's like short engagement, get married young, have a bunch of kids, and there we are, right? My wife Letha and I, she's awesome. We have 6 kids. They're wonderful. Ava is on the right. She's our 13-year-old. Cameron is 12. Beck in the middle is 9. Mikhail, let's see if I can get this, on the right is 7. Jetty, little Jet on my left there, he is, 5. And then Savannah is 2. So I totally recommend this. You know why? Because it's like always like that, right? Everyone's always smiling and having a good time. It's so fun all the time. I was with Drew yesterday, and I got these texts, like a string of texts. It's like, Makai is puking. And then another one comes in right away. Jet is puking. Run by and grab 7-Up. So I was up all night last night with kids puking, and like between the, you don't want to know about cleaning all that up, but it's the best, right? I love it. So I totally recommend it. Here's where we're going to start tonight. Hebrews 13. Check this verse out. It says that let marriage be held in honor among all. And let the marriage bed be undefiled, means to be kept pure. For God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. My question to you tonight, Salt Company, is this. Why does God take marriage so seriously? I mean, here's the problem with God's expectations on marriage. Haven't we as a culture learned that God's expectations and rules for marriage are a little outdated and unrealistic? I mean, haven't we learned that it costs too much money? It usually ends in divorce. So why would you not just live together, try it out, see if you're compatible? That's the narrative that our culture is giving right now about marriage. Here's the statistics over the last 60-plus years. Okay, so back in the 1920s, it was an all-time high, right? 92%. But they didn't know any better. They didn't have the internet yet. And so they were getting married like crazy and kind of dropped a little bit. In the 70s, it was around in the 90%. Since the 70s, it has been on a steady decline, and now from 90% in the 70s to now 31%. dropped 60%. The average age of a woman and man getting married was 21 and 23, respectively, back in 1970. Today, it's all the way up to like 27 and almost 20, 28, 29 for the guy. So people are not getting married, and they're waiting longer to get married. So isn't our culture onto something? Like, God, a little outdated. We've learned some things. Now, here's why we want to go to Ephesians 5, okay? Now, because this is the longest teaching on husband and wife roles in the whole Bible. And what it says here, this is the last verse. This is the summary of what we're going to talk about. I'm giving you the end first. He says this, "This mystery, the mystery of how a husband and wife relate in marriage, it's profound. And I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church." Okay, so here's the big idea. What the Apostle Paul, the guy that wrote this, is saying is this. Marriage is a mirror of God's relationship with you, his bride. That's all that marriage is. It is a mirror so that the world will see Jesus and his bride, the church. Marriage is a picture of that and is a profound mystery. You guys, Salt Company, that is why I'm so passionate about this talk tonight. Because we have to get this right. If we call ourselves Christians, we have to get this right. Think of what is at stake here. We are saying if marriage is a picture of God's plan to save the world, Christ in the church, guess what? My marriage is declaring the gospel to the world, the good news about Jesus. So when people see my marriage, they should see the gospel. And if what they see when Christians get marriage is brokenness, anger, pride, separation, divorce, it's like, here's our good news, world. Think about what is at stake. That is why God takes marriage so seriously. But I want you to look at Ephesians 5 to show how marriage, how it is that marriage is a mirror of your relationship with Jesus. The context of Ephesians 5, usually we jump right into verse 22 about wives and husbands and all that, but you have to see the context. It starts off this way. He says, "Be imitators of God as dearly loved children and live a life of love as Christ loved us and gave himself as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God." So here's the thing. He's saying that God's love is always sacrificial. And he wants us to imitate that. And then he goes on and he's saying, so verse 15, he says, "I want you to look carefully how you live. Look carefully then how you live or how you walk, because the days are evil." He's saying, Salt Company, you live in a jacked up culture. And that's why you have to be so careful how you live. It's going to be really hard for you to live this kind of a sacrificial, loving lifestyle. And he says, "Therefore, don't be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Don't be stupid. Don't live like your broken culture." Okay, that's how he sets this up. And now he says, okay, he's like, listen, imitating Jesus is about living a life of love. That's what we should be doing as Christians. But to live a life of love means to live a life of sacrifice and submission. And then in verse 22, he says, this is the example of what a life of sacrifice and submission looks like. And now he goes into verse 22. So check this out. "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, As the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Now, I don't know if you can get any more countercultural than this, right? I had a friend that they were doing this wedding in this church, and they didn't allow him to read this passage. Like, we don't believe that. That's oppression. That's submission is, you know, it's outdated. We know better. That shouldn't be allowed in our church. So Paul drops the S-bomb a bunch of times in here, right? Some of you are like, I didn't know she was in the Bible. It's not. Submit is the S word. It's even worse, right? He's saying submit. He's talking to the wives. Now, here's what culture says. So here's how we're going to study this text. We're going to do it by way of contrast. We're going to do what Paul says. We're going to look carefully at how our world looks, and then we're going to think carefully how we should live in response to this broken culture we live in. So here's what culture says. Submission is oppression. Submission, it's unfair, culture would say. But here's the message of Christianity. Here's what Jesus is saying to us. Submission is freedom. Submission is freedom. Now, some of you are asking the question, how can you consider having an authority in your life to submit to? How can you consider that freedom? Well, he says that Christ is the head of the church, and he says, as the church submits to Christ. Now remember, he's talking about this perfect picture of Christ in the church. You know, your relationship with Jesus, like, you don't boss him around. You pretty much read his word and submit to that and surrender to it. That's how you do life with Jesus. The way that that submission is freedom. Because what if the authority that you are submitting to always has your best interest in mind? What if that authority that you're submitting to is the protector of your joy and your happiness? I want you to think of it this way. So my daughter, Ava, getting to this hypothetical example would just tear my heart out as a father. But could you imagine the day if my daughter came to me and she said, you know, I'm tired of living under your rules. I don't want to live by your rules anymore. I'm done. And I say, if you're not going to live by my rules, you can't live in my house. And I have to draw a line and kick her out of the house. I'm like, no, you're not bringing all these guys into our house, okay? You're going to have to leave. And if I say the words to her, have it your way, is that freedom? No, that is the ultimate form of oppression, is when I get my selfish desires all the time, when I don't have to have it God's way, I don't have to have it anyone's way, but my way. That's not freedom, that's oppression. Because the moment she stepped out from under my roof, what happened? She left the loving protection and provision that a father brings. So her life under my authority is a life of freedom. That's how we relate to God. Now, some of you are saying, you're asking a great question. Okay, let's be real here, Mark. There's not a man on earth that's Jesus, right? And I'm supposed to submit to a sinful person, right? Well, this is why Paul says, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. He's saying, you're not submitting because he's better or smarter or wiser. Ultimately, he's saying, your submission is not necessarily to him as much as it is to Jesus. And your submission to your husband is a mirror of our submission to Christ. It's a beautiful thing. Let's move on to the next thing. Okay, I'm gonna start with how the culture views, and then I want you to see how this is countercultural. The culture says that marriage is about compromise. Have you heard that? Marriage is about 50-50. Okay? All right? The husband is over here. The wife is over here. And the way that you do relationship is you meet in the middle. Right? I don't remember who was over here. The wife, the husband, I don't know. He or she comes to this point. The other person comes to this point, and they meet in the middle. And that's how you do life. Look at what the Bible says, 5:25. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and what? Gave himself up for her. Remember the context of Ephesians 5. We're talking about how to be imitators of God and his love. God's love is always sacrificial. Okay? The Jesus view of marriage, it's not about compromise, it's about sacrifice. It's not that I just, as the husband, and this is to the husband, okay? He's saying, husbands, don't go halfway, go all the way, all the time. And when she's in sin or you're in sin, guess what? You are always the initiator. And you are the one that goes. And you know what Jesus did? He died so we could have life. That's what he's saying. And it's not just this abstract love, you know, like some philosophy out there. You know, I minored in philosophy, and we talked about ethics and altruism and love and in theory. Jesus is like, blood on wood. That's what I'm talking about. You don't come halfway, husband. You die to yourself. And you get really good at saying those eight words, right? I was wrong. Will you please forgive me? And I'm, in my marriage, usually always the one to initiate repentance. That if we're in a conflict, and I'm 99% right, which I usually am, and she's got 1%, or you know, I've got 1% to deal. Like I'm always focused on my thing, right? And I'm treating my selfishness as the greatest problem in the marriage, and so I'm going all the way, and I'm sacrificing, and I'm laying down my life for her. And that's what I, as a husband, am focused on. Men, this is the picture of your role. Okay, so being a leader, it's not about being right or getting your way or deciding what channels to watch, right? It's not like who holds the remote. That's what leadership is in a lot of marriages, right? No, no, no. It's about sacrifice. You don't sit at the border of conflict and wait. You die to yourself and you pursue your wife. That's the picture. I just want to say to the ladies in this room, if the guy that you're interested in or dating or whatever is all about his toys or his muscles or his car or his job or his video games and he doesn't have any time to serve and invest his life into things or people other than himself, dude, move on, okay? Move on. Because I'm telling you, while you're changing diapers, he's going to be flexing in the mirror, right? You want a dude that's going to be getting his hands dirty, okay? Cleaning up puke, all right? So, here's the thing, and this is what I would say to you guys, the success of your marriage is not dependent on how much that boyfriend says he loves you, but on how much he actually loves Jesus. That's the picture. Okay? If someone has never received sacrificial love, they're not going to give it. You need a man who is pursuing Jesus with all of his heart. Okay. Look at verse 28. He says, in the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one has ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Here's what he's saying. The reason that Jesus cares so much for his church, listen to this, is because it is his body. That's why we do communion. You know what we do in communion? We break the bread, symbolic of his body being broken for us and our participation in that. So this Christian marriage is a mirror of this inseparable union and oneness of Jesus and the church. That's why he lands in verse 31, quoting all the way back from Genesis 2, God's original intent. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. One commentator says this is the most profound and fundamental statement in the whole scripture concerning God's plan for marriage. The two shall become one. And they shall become one flesh, he says. This is a divine union, not a mutual agreement. So here's how our culture views this commitment. It's like a contract. It's a contract. I want you to think cell phone contract, right? Okay. You ever entered a cell phone contract? That's a pretty big deal, isn't it? It's like 2 years. Oh, I don't know if I can do that. I don't know where I'm gonna be in 2 years. Right? Have you ever joined a family plan with some friends or whatever? And it's like, oh, 2 years on this plan. I don't know if I can commit to that. That's a pretty big commitment. Our culture kind of views marriage like that. It's like a cell phone contract, right? I mean, it's really important. You got to stick it out. You got to make the commitment. But if something better comes along, you know, I mean, you don't want to get stuck in with the iPhone 5 when the 6 comes out. You know, if Sprint's cutting bills in half, guess what? You can always get out. It's just a cell phone contract. That's kind of how the culture views the marriage commitment. But look at how Jesus talks about it. Marriage, it's a covenant. It's an unbreakable oath. So Jenny Kalson, who's on staff, many of you know her. We were talking about this, and she said, oh yeah, this is totally like my dad. He sat me down one time and he was explaining all of his marriages and divorces. And he was like, oh yeah, I started with wealth, but then I thought, I should move on to, you know, young and fun. But then I kind of got tired of the young and fun, so I decided to go old and more mature. And it's like, why stay in the marriage when something better comes along? Right. Why stay with the 5 when you can upgrade to the 6? The only problem is, what if you're the 5? That's the picture, and we're not talking about cell phones. We're talking about people. And Jesus defines marriage as a oneness, a covenant, an unbreakable oath. I want you to think about how God started this whole, religion, this people, the Israelites. The patriarch of the Israelites is Abraham, a guy named Abraham. And in Genesis 15, you can see how God began this relationship with Abraham. I'm just going to summarize it real quick. He said, get some animals. I want a cow, a goat, a sheep, some pigeons, stuff. I want you to cut them in half. And I want you to lay them out. Why did they do that? Well, they used to do covenants like this. And they would cut the animal in half. And both parties, making the promise, would walk through this sacrificed animal. And as they were walking through, they would say, may I be like this animal if I don't keep this promise. That's how God's relationship with Abraham began. It began with a covenant. Now, what's interesting is God put Abraham to sleep, and this blazing torch went through the pieces. You know what God's saying by that? I will keep this covenant, even if it means me becoming this sacrifice on a cross. I will keep this covenant. God takes his covenants very seriously. And that's a little different than a cell phone contract, isn't it? But there's another very cool way that Christian marriage is different. Look at how Paul says, the marriage covenant becomes official, becomes final. And the two, they will leave their father and mother, hold fast their wife, and the two will become one flesh. The marriage becomes final with sexual intercourse. The consummation of the marriage. Sex is a completion of the divine union. Now, we're glad that that's different from sign up for a cell phone, right? That would be a little awkward if you're, hey, I'm going in to sign up for a cell phone. Awesome, have fun. It's going to be awesome. Right? It's different, okay? The covenant with God, it's intimate. It's oneness. And sex is a picture of this divine union. Now, one of my friends, Alex Tuckness, he'll be speaking here, I think, in a few weeks. One of my favorite teachers. But he says our culture defines commitment like this: I promise to break up with you before I have sex with another person. That's commitment. That's loyalty. That's keeping your word. You guys, that is the University of Iowa. I'm going to be faithful to you. I mean, I'm going to break up before I have sex with someone else. That's like virtue. I mean, I'm not just going to go around shacking up with random people. That's so far away from what God desires for us. And can you see the consequences of sex before marriage? You're breaking a covenant. You're breaking a covenant before you even make it. And you know what that does? That breeds mistrust. That you're breaking trust with the person that you're gonna marry ahead of time. You're breaking that covenant. You're breaking promises. And this casually creating oneness, casually having sex, it's hurting you and the person you're having sex with in the deepest place possible. In your soul, where you were meant to be one with Jesus, you're just making oneness with random people, and what becomes one cannot be separated. That's why it's so messy. That's why it's so ugly. That's why it feels so empty after the fact. And I can promise you one thing I don't feel after I have sex with my wife is that emptiness, that icky, like, ugh. I thought that was going to bring me joy, but it didn't, right? Because it's in the context of marriage. Okay, Paul is saying we have to be so careful, church, how we think about marriage. And one reason that our culture justifies sort of this low cell phone contract view of marriage, this broken view of love and marriage, is because, you know what, guys? It's something you fall into, right? The culture talks about falling in love. You know, it's like you're walking along And you just tripped and you fell into it, right? You couldn't help it. But what you can fall into, you can fall out of. And really what the culture is saying by falling in, I mean, it's like, we're in love and we fell in love and that. We're basically saying like our relationship is based on feelings. And it's like, you know, you expect me to feel love for my whole life? You know, like, I just am not feeling it. And that's sort of how our culture justifies this. It's based on, you know, just, hey, we fell into love. And you know, some of you, here's what some of you guys are processing right now. Like, wow, Mark, that's a really high view of commitment. A covenant? Like, man, I be like these pieces if I don't keep this? This is serious. And you know what? Some of you, that makes you gun shy to make the commitment. And you know, you're saying, man, if that's true, I'm going to wait till I know for sure that he or she is the one. Saul, come here, let me just say it. If I was waiting to know for sure that Letha Sternberg was the one for me, I would still be dating. I would have showed you a picture of, hey guys, look at my girlfriend. We've been dating for 15 years, right? Hey, you want to know if this person is the one? You know what you should do? Marry her. Then you'll know for sure that she's the one, right? Get married. Don't be afraid of the commitment. You know, I think that in the Bible, like in America, we date to marry. I think in the Bible, they married to date. It's like, let's let the commitment come first. And like, because we love Jesus, because we're in covenant, like, we're going to work it out. It's going to happen. All right? Some of you are even afraid of dating. Some of you guys are like, you're afraid, so afraid of commitment. You're afraid to call this thing dating. Listen, do you know her phone number? Do you know where she is right now? Then you're dating, okay? Just call it that. And don't be afraid of it. Ask a girl out and date her. Get in a relationship, okay? Man. That got people talking, right? It created a little buzz. All right? Like, no way. Like, this could be the moment for some of you guys to do the arm around the, like, make it official right now. Be awesome. Go for it. All right. Here, let's begin our descent here. We're gonna sort of end with a couple thoughts, just a couple more quickly. Ending where we began, he says this whole marriage thing, it's a profound mystery, but it's about Christ in the church. He says, I'm referring to Christ and the church. Here's what culture says. Marriage is about you. Jesus says, Christianity says, marriage is about Jesus. And this is where marriage is not a mirror. Jesus is the perfect husband. He is the husband that will never leave you. He will never walk out on you. He will always go all the way, all the time. Nothing can separate you from the love of Jesus. He is an awesome Savior. And some of you have deep wounds from marriages that have gone bad. And this topic of marriage, it kind of stings a little bit. I think one of the reasons people are waiting so long to get married and aren't getting married is because they look at their parents and they're like, no. No. That was worse than death. That divorce, when I was 6, like, I still remember it. When I was 13, or maybe last week, one of my best friends, his got that call from his mom from college. You know, he's sitting in his dorm room and he's like, your dad and I are getting a divorce. It's like, yeah, I can still remember that. He tells me that all the time. But let me just ask you the question. Do your wounds related to, you know, this marriage thing, do your wounds point to the fact that God's design for marriage is broken and doesn't work, or that God's design for marriage is exactly what you need? A husband that will never fail, whose love is as deep as the ocean. That's his design. He wants to use marriage as a mirror to show you Jesus, and his love is beyond understanding. You guys, this is how I end every wedding that I do. And so I just want to end with this. And these verses at the end of, I'm going to go back just real quickly and say, in verse 26, it says, Christ loved the church so that he might sanctify her, and having cleansed her by the washing of water through the word, that he might present the church to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any other blemish, so she might be holy and blameless. Listen, here's the thing. Culture, here's how they deal with like a messy past and brokenness and all that stuff, is just ignore the past. And Jesus, he wants to cleanse your past. The reason that a woman stands there in a white dress is to represent purity. And I want to just show you this picture of this couple, Luke and Lulu. I just married them not too long ago. And this, I just want to say, you guys, this right here is a picture of something. And this picture that God gave us, it's not about Luke and it's not about Lulu. It's about Jesus and his bride, the church. And when you go to a wedding, you know what it is? It's an invitation. This is an invitation. Tonight, I'm inviting you. Some of you have never entered a relationship with Jesus. And I want to give you the opportunity right now to say, I want to be in that relationship. Not that one, really. But, you know, that would be polygamy or something weird. I want to be in a relationship with Jesus. Tonight as we close, Isaac, come on up and let's just go out of here just responding to Jesus. He is the perfect husband. And all of us in this room, those that have trusted him, we're his bride. We're the church. And so would you just pray with me for a second here, and as we close our time, just let me just ask you some questions right now as we close and sing this song, Be Thou My Vision. Just have you ever come to the place in your life where you said yes to Jesus? So I want to be your bride. You are the love that will never walk out on me, that will never fail. Did you just take all your baggage to him, brokenness? Maybe some of you are like, man, great, I've ruined my marriage and it hasn't even happened yet. Like, I'm so unclean. I'm so dirty. And you know what? Jesus is a great Savior. He wants to cleanse you and wash you and purify you and present you as a pure bride. That's what Jesus does. He is an expert in that. That's why he came. Would you just receive his love right now? And just hold out your hands to him and say, Jesus, cleanse me. Make me pure. Make me clean. Just respond to him.